When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you, and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome and good evening to the fourth Sunday of Ordinary Time. Since Christmas, we've been journeying through the Gospel of Matthew. If you remember last week, we heard the calling of the first disciples, and we understood how that calling was not just relevant to the disciples, but also especially a calling to us, and that is a call of transformational love. So here we journey now, we arrive to the Sermon of the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospels. And what we see and what we begin to read here is we start to see the new Moses, the new creation in Jesus. If we remember Moses, when he went up upon Mount Sinai, he went up the mountain by himself. He received the law from God and then came down and presented the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, to the people of God, to the Israelites. Here we see what our Lord does. Jesus begins to define who he is as God. He goes up the mountain, but if we hear in the scriptures, the people came with him. There's also a very important part that we read, and it says, he sat down. He was demonstrating, showing his authority. He was speaking not just as some rabbi, as teacher, but he was there speaking as God. And what did he say, and why was that important? He was giving us a very important piece of scripture. And he was defining his Christology, who he was as God. Because if we heard the second to the last sentence, what's said there is, "Blessed are you who they persecute, insult, and say things to you." Not because they've insulted God or the Torah or they used his name, but he said, if they insult you because of me. So he's defining now that he is God. So what he's saying is important to us. But why are the Beatitudes so important? Why is that piece of scripture pretty famous? Even non-Christians will reference that. I want you to imagine yourself somewhere in Tuscany or in Napa. You're some winemaker, and you want to make a really robust Cabernet. And then think of sitting in the sun, tasting that wine, and all the adjectives, everything that describes it. Or maybe you don't consume wine. Maybe you're an artist, and you're an artisan, and you want to make a grandiose piece of art for the Louvre, and you're sitting there, and what you want this piece to say when people in coming years will sit there and look at this for years and describe it and give adjectives about that. Now I want you to take a few seconds here and look at the crucifix above the altar. Just gaze on that. What adjectives come to your mind? How would you describe that to someone that doesn't know what it is? Those are the Beatitudes. That's what we read. Those are important because they're a self-portrait of Jesus Christ. He's beginning to reveal to us. We heard the calling last week, and now how do we live out that calling? That sometimes it's very difficult to do. That is a self-portrait of our Lord. It's also our pathway to happiness, to joy, to have divine life within us. This year fulfilled the promise of Abraham, not just in a geographic area, but in the kingdom of heaven. This is where we hear the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It also gives us proper disposition on how we should deal with one another, which is contrary to the world. The Christian world, the adjectives that you most likely would describe of Christ crucified are different matters of success of what the world would give us. But most importantly, they are a means to our joy because they are a portrait of Jesus Christ. They're also not a commandment. They don't say, thou shalt not, thou shalt do this, because we're freely taken to embrace them. God never imposes himself upon us. He gives us the ability to say yes and the ability to say nay, no. But because that's how we were created, he has written us upon our hearts. We are created in the image and likeness of God, the Imago Dei. We have a creator. We have that desire. And we should be joyful about it. Pope Francis, I don't think he's jokingly when he says that, and he says, we should be a joyful people. We should not look like we just left a funeral because we have good news. Beatitude, the other word to substitute in there is happiness. Happiness for these people. So do we look like the people that are happy? Do we want that divine life within us? When we do this, then we partake in God's plan. And what we freely receive, especially the love and mercy of God, we should be fonts, gushing mercy and love to everyone we encounter. That's how they'll know that we are Christians. Living the Beatitudes will purify any moral desires, things that we have in our mind. And when we fail, or we struggle, we have the beauty of reconciliation. I could sit here for 2 days to go through each of these, but I want to focus on two. And the first one is the psalm. We read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this is not an economic poverty, but what it is, it's a detachment. It's a healthy detachment. That's what poor in spirit means. Detachment from things that we tend to fill our lives with. In and of themselves, these things are not bad. St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologica speaks about happiness. And he says, what are things that people seek to make happy? And there's four: wealth, power, pleasure, and honor. Think about those. We all have them in our lives. We're all guilty of those at one point or another in our lives, whether it be money, whether it be alcohol, whether it be pornography, whether it be to get the star role in a play or a promotion at work. Again, all of those things are not inherently bad. But when they become our end-all goal, when they take the place of the divine life that is welcomed to you with it, that's when it's unhealthy. That's what we need to do. And that can even be our own spouse. We need detachment. I don't know how many of you have ever experienced a loss of a loved one or a child or a parent. And now that I participate so much in the birth process, I also have done some funerals, and you struggle with that as, you know, these people to bury a child, you know, that pain, that longing that parents feel. But I think I might have a glimpse of why do we experience that pain. I think that pain is there because that longing, that field, that should desire, should be of God. God, we should have that same longing for him. That is the beatitude. Our beatitude is to be with him, for thus we were created. So if we are poor in spirit, we fill ourselves with divine life, and we have healthy detachment from all these things, again, that are not inherently bad, but when they become our end goal, and that can even be people, that's when that's not healthy. And the second one is, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We just completed the Year of Mercy in November, called by Pope Francis. I hope it was fruitful, not only for yourselves, but from people you know. But what is mercy? Mercy is showing love, kindness, and compassion. It's mimicking mercy and love from the cross. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of us people respond to that to people? That's all God could do. That's the entire Bible. God wants to be with his people. God wants to be with us. He wants to give us his mercy and love. He wants to fill us with his divine life. Just think if we responded to people with love, because God is love. That's his essence. That's all he can be, is love. Do we have that same disposition of heart? Do we treat people that way? And what is love? Willing the good of the other. St. John Paul II, in his audience of Theology Body, shared that the opposite of love is not hate, it's use, to use another person. That's contrary to what we would think. We are called to love. If we allowed our disposition, our relationships with another, to be of mercy or love, what a different world we would have. We would be a people on fire. We would change the world. Not any political individual, not any political party, but ourselves as baptized Christians. That is our calling. That is our calling. I encourage you during this next week to read through this gospel verse, because this is our call. This is our mission to be there. I want to share with you a prayer of John Cardinal Newman, called The Radiance of Christ. You may recognize some of them, but I ask you to look at this and listen to this. It says, Dear Jesus, help us to spread your fragrance everywhere we go. Flood our souls with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess our whole being so utterly that our lives may be only a radiance of yours. Shine through us and be so in us that every soul we come in contact with may feel your presence in our soul. Let them look up and see no longer us, but only Jesus. Stay with us, and then we shall begin to shine as you shine. So to shine is to be a light to others, the light of Jesus. We'll be all from you. None of it will be ours. It will be you shining on others through us. Let us thus praise you in the way you love best, by shining on those around us. Let us preach you without preaching, not by words, but by our example, by the catching force, the sympathetic influence of what we do, the evident fullness of the love of our hearts bear to you. If we live this, if we radiate the Beatitudes, if we radiate Christ, we will be beacons of joy and light for the world, and Alleluia will truly be our song.